Yeah, I just wanted to talk a little bit about what Ron and Rachel were saying. You know, it's pretty funny. We all want to solve our own problems, and the best place we can be is a place where you have no idea, you know, what to do, and then you turn your hope on God. You know, just I had a my old pickup truck was breaking down, and it was starting to sound pretty rattly and old, and I was like, you know what? You know, Heidi's invested in this business, and we've invested all this stuff into it, so I'm going to be smart, and I'm going to, you know, just kind of build up. And, you know, Dave and Tammy had an awesome little pickup, and they had done a bunch of work to it and everything, but it was just a little bit older model. And, you know, the Lord told me, don't get it. And I was like, well, man, but Dave and Tammy are awesome. They take care of everybody, you know. And so, you know, I can't trust anybody better than them. And God just knew. And he's like, he didn't tell me right then, but he had something else planned for me. And so he gave me this dream where I was in my the white Peterbilt truck, which actually was an 05, which I didn't realize in the dream until I was thinking about it later. And I woke up from the dream. I was like, well, man, that would really be kind of a step backward because God's brought me past that. That's where he brought me to teach me about the heavy equipment hauling and all that stuff and got me ready for the job that I have now where my boss actually cares about me and actually takes care of me, which is really nice. I was working as hard as I could at that last job, and I pretty much stayed at the same rate for about a year. And I spent $9,000 more in fuel driving the same exact trucks that the other guys do just because I ran so hard and so much. And they didn't seem to care. They always, you know, it's like I wasn't doing enough. So I appreciated it. It was only 5 miles from the house. And, you know, it taught me the stuff I needed to know to go to this guy. And then when I came to this guy, I already knew what I was doing. And he actually has to trust a lot in me to know what I'm doing, which is it's scary, but it's also a blessing. And so God, you know, I actually got really upset at him because I was like, man, God, you know, I want a nicer pickup and I'm driving this old thing. And, you know, you see it and I just know he was laughing because he's like, well, that's the whole point. You want a nicer pickup. And I actually have one that I've been waiting for a year to bring to you. This truck I looked at, you know, we found that, you know, like just a little while after we had prayed on a Friday night, the Lord put it on Ron's heart to pray for that. And I go into this lot that we had called the lady. She was really nice to deal with. And this truck had been sitting there for a year. And I was like, how on earth? Every other truck we looked at, that was like that at all. Not only was it more expensive, it was gone within like a week. And you know, we had been looking for a while just because I had been toying with the idea. I'd love a new pickup. And so we go over there, and I just get in it, and I start driving it around. I didn't drive it very far at all. I drove it like a quarter mile down the road. I was like, this is it. This is the truck. And it was, you know, I didn't know it, but Heidi was just, you know, raising her prices, and so she had done the finances, and she was like, well, we actually can kind of afford this truck. It's more than we wanted to spend, and it's actually one of those things where God's just telling us, you know, look, you know, in your mind, you handling this situation, you would do it entirely different, and you'd hold yourself back, but I'm not going to hold you back because I have something way better that you don't see right now, and it's just right around the corner, and all you have to do is put your trust in me and know that I have good in mind for you. And that's what Jeremiah said. He's like, you know, in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And, you know, that's just something in the physical. And, you know, years back, we were living up in the greenhouse next to Ron and Rachel, and, you know, I was so used to the life that I was living because I was in it, and I was around the church and the people in the church, and I knew God and I loved God, but there was stuff in my heart that I didn't even know was there. And he said that, you know, those nations, he said you'd win them little and little. He said you're not going to take it all at once because, you know, otherwise the beasts would come in and they'd, you know, devour it and stuff. And so what I'm doing is I have just a little and little preserved for you. And as you surrender in these things, it's not going to feel like you're taking off. And sometimes it feels like you're taking off a big bite, but you're not taking the whole thing. And, you know, he said the battle's the Lord's. And so there's some stuff going on in my mind. And if you would have told me, if anybody told me other than Ron, I'd have been like, you're wrong. I'm sorry, but that's just not true. And yet God is he's told me things through Brother Ron and through others, but especially through Brother Ron, where I could realize, you know, he knows because he's been through this stuff before. And so I can trust him. And if God had not built that trust, then I would have just said, sorry, you're wrong. You know, I don't know where you're getting it, but it's wrong. And I had to come to the place where, I mean, I felt like I was losing my mind. And he would just tell me, look, you feel this way. And when you feel that way, you respond this way. And he wasn't there. He wasn't physically there when this stuff happened. But he knew because God revealed it to him. And so I had to trust, okay. And then not only did he say that, but he said, this is what to do when that happens. And so he actually talked about us holding on to a scripture. And I would tell Heidi, and there was this thing in my mind where I was in a constant turmoil. And I just had no peace. I didn't realize it. I always told you I had peace. I was serving Jesus. And I was thankful that I wasn't going to hell. I'll tell you that for sure. And I felt his presence like crazy. I mean, I remember a Brother Terrell service where I was, you know, Ma was maybe even a little bit more than me. She was praying with me, and I had gone up there, and they had these people that were leading the service that were kind of not really led by God. They were just this kind of host church, and he was there. And I don't know if he knew what they were doing or what, but they were like, you know, Brother Terrell's getting tired. You know, he's not going to pray for anybody anymore. And there were people there that seriously needed prayer in the line. And he would have prayed for him. But I was just telling God, you know, I need something tonight. And I'm in this line, and he's telling people turn away. And it was like God just poked a sharp stick at his brain, because he's like, sorry, he's not taking any more prayer requests. And he goes, what was that you needed? And I told him. And he's like, well, all right, you know. And then the service was like winding down. It was like 11 o'clock at night, and everybody was kind of packing up and getting ready. And he started praying for me, and the presence of God just fell like crazy. Ma started speaking in tongues and jumping around, and I couldn't hardly, like, it felt like I had just grabbed a power line, and I was physically shaking, but it was awesome. It didn't hurt at all. And I was almost unconscious. I am serious. Like, I started falling over, and my knees were like, together, and the only thing holding me up somehow was Ma, who was already gone, and she was laying against me, and we're just sitting there slobbering and praising God. And, you know, so God did all that awesome stuff in my life, but he had more. He had something further than that, and I didn't understand it. And so this turmoil would come on my mind, and he said actually what it wanted to do was it wanted to take Heidi's confidence and her salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ away from her, and to actually separate her from me, to separate her from the body, and to separate her from heaven. And it was like, what? How would I would never think to do something like that. And it's like, exactly, you wouldn't. But that unclean spirit thing or whatever it was that was ruling my mind did want that. And so it actually made me feel like I was doing something righteous. And she would, like, she'd be doing something, and this voice in me would be like, well, that is wrong, and so you need to correct it. And so I'd tell her, hey, you know, that's not right. And sometimes I'd even do it, like, in a way that seemed gentle. I was like, you know, look, you know, just, this is what we need to do. And she, you know, was like, oh, my gosh, you know, what the heck? But it sounded so good. It sounded so right. And Ron said, you know, this turmoil comes on your mind, and then you respond like that, and it tears her confidence down. And then it tears her confidence in me down, tears her confidence mainly in her being able to do what's right. And so he said, when this turmoil comes on you, you'll say something, and then that turmoil will stop in your mind. And it's not because you did something right, but it's because you transferred it to her. And because you're tearing her down, and so the spirit thing got what it wanted, and then it can go on tearing her down. And it was like, what? You know, but I knew it was right, and I knew what he was talking about, because I did feel that way, and those things did happen, and when that happened, it did tear her down. And so I just came to a place where he said, whenever you feel that turmoil, you tell her you feel it, and then you guys hold a scripture. And I went to where in Matthew 10, where he says that he gave us power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, and to heal all manner of disease. And we would just sit there. I'd tell her. We'd be eating breakfast or something. And I'd be like, well, there's that turmoil again. And then we'd rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we'd quote that scripture. And we'd just pray until we had peace again. And, and I remember I was sitting there having breakfast. And I don't know if you know what it's like when there's a TV on in the background or something, and you hear this fuzz, It's just, it's so loud you can't hardly think to talk. And I didn't know, you know, if it's on for a long time, you just don't recognize it anymore. It's like, you're just, it's just life. And I remember one morning, and I was sitting there, I was like, what on earth? It's quiet. My mind is quiet. It's like, I've never had this in my whole life. I have never experienced a time where I was sitting, and I didn't have turmoil in my mind about how I measured up, or about how good I was doing, or anything else. I am sitting here, and I have peace. And I would have told you before I had peace because I was going to heaven. I thought that I had it, and I didn't have it. And God knew I needed Brother Ron, and I needed Rachel because there was a time when I felt like I couldn't measure up. I felt like I couldn't do it. And I felt like all hope was gone for marriage. I felt like all hope was gone for me making it to heaven, and the enemy was winning over me. I was sitting in that red chair, and Heidi and Ron were talking, and the enemy, of course, was accusing and just saying, well, they're talking about you, you know. And, well, yeah, because we want to get it fixed. Whenever Mike and Greg go to a painting job, they talk about, this is the spot on the wall, we're going to fix it, and it's going to look better. Well, that's what God was doing. And instead, I was like, oh, he's talking about me, they're talking about me. And my hope was just, it actually had slipped away, and I felt like I was falling. And she came up with a scripture, actually two scriptures. And she talked about taking a heart of stone and making a heart of flesh and it being a quick work because God gave them a mind to work. And my mind was not to work because I saw the huge stuff. I saw what Israel saw, just stuff everywhere. I was like, well, how on earth could you ever do anything with this? It's destroyed. It was said it was rubble, and it said that if a fox went on it, it would fall apart. And so, you know, I was like, man, yeah, right, I couldn't do any of this. And God's like, exactly, you couldn't. But here's some scriptures, and I felt my feet grip on something solid in the dark. And because of that, then I was able to hold to that, and I was able to pray. And Heidi and I just threw this thing, and man, God just turned it around. And I never thought I could love anybody like I love her. I honestly had no idea. I thought of all these wonderful dreams of marrying the perfect girl and how it was going to be, skipping off to our castle. And that's true. We do have a castle in Baldwin. But I didn't have any idea it could be this good. It was like, wow, God is showing me a deeper love than I ever thought was possible. Man, I've got a wonderful family, and man, they love me. And I know that they love me, and I love them back. But the more you love and the more you let God take that stuff out, the more room he has to pour in real love and to pour in real peace and to show you what you really need. And so he's not telling you, nope, sorry, you're going to be stuck there. I actually thought God was telling me, fix the old truck up. I was like, oh, but the word old in there, how noisy and uncomfortable this thing is. It was a good truck, but, and I always was a Chevy guy. I thought God was going to give me a Chevy. It was funny. I was looking at Fords, and no offense, I mean... But when I was looking at this truck, and it was funny because it online it looked great. It had, you know, the custom wheels like I liked and stuff, and it was like Ron's truck, but it was just a little bit newer. It was beautiful, and I went to go look at it, and my piece was just gone. And I was laughing to myself because I get in it, and it's got, like, you put it in reverse, and the mirrors look down to see where you're driving, and it had everything on it, and I was like, man, usually I get in something like this. I'm like, yeah, all right. And I was just like, and it was all leather inside. And, man, it would get up and go, but I just had no peace. And it was precious because God showed me when, you know, with the other truck. He's like, it's not that I have something less for you. It's because I have something better for you. And so it was with the Chevy. It was like, hey, I've actually got something better. And it actually has a different brand on it. But it's exactly what you want, and it is. Man, I just get in that truck, and I just thank God every time. It was just from him. And everything I look, everything I find out about it is just like, wow, even more so. And Matt and I were talking, and, you know, he was talking about the motor, because they talked to the mechanics, because they've got a pretty cool V6 with, like, an EcoBoost turbo thing in it that makes it get better fuel economy and a lot of power and stuff. But the mechanics were like, actually, I'd rather have the V8, and that's what this one has. And I was actually, when I was looking at Fords, I was looking at the V6, just because I was like, well, you know, they'd probably be smarter and everything. And I was like, why don't we just get you what you want? And so that's what he wants to do in the spirit realm, because he knows what you want, and he knows what you need, and he knows the way you're praying. But sometimes he says, you know, your heart's in the wrong place, and so you're asking, but you're actually asking amiss, because he has something in line for you, what you want. And that's why you pray, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want to do in me, you do it. Even if it looks like you're putting your hand out for somebody to put a nail through it, you know it's actually because he's just setting you free from something. And so praise God for what he's doing. So.
You probably want the other mic, don't you?
Yeah, thank you.
We've all looked at something and thought, wow, I got to get back there and buy that. Somebody else will buy it. When God keeps it for you, it just sits on the lot for a year. And when God knows you're going to need a big trailer to haul the money you and Heidi make, so God's Spirit and presence has been talking about you and I paying attention to the fact that we are part of the sanctification that goes on in our life, yes? So we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Heaven has been purchased for us. That's a legal term. But sanctification is our input into the things that God wants from our life. And it makes us have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Like Bobby talked about. You see, when the Spirit of God is grieved with something you're doing and you don't know what it is, and God knows, most of the time we have no idea what we're doing that is problematic. And so what God did was he always sent somebody to bring the information, the revelation. If you're getting ready to go to war and all the prophets come in and say, yes, go up and go to war and prosper and you're going up to Ramoth Gilead, la, la, la. But something inside of you, and your friend, the other king that's sitting here with you, says, you don't have any more prophets? I mean, we've ran through all the prophets. They all said, go. See that burden? The prompting of God is very gentle. And we can dismiss the prompting. Especially if we are on overload or moving forward or just think we're doing the best. So what God's Spirit and presence is bringing us to is where we understand what it is that the church is about. I got a text this morning. Somebody texted me and said, the Bible says that if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better than a millstone hung around your neck. And you and your church offends little ones. He said, you guys are all fake. So I have news for them. Thank you for those who understood that. See, here's the deal. The expectation of what the church should do and the reality of what we are personally responsible for. What he was saying is that he could offend anybody, and he had been. But his accusation was that this church wouldn't take the offense and bend over backwards and meet the needs that he had in his mind so that we would be compliant to him. That's cowardice. That's not Christianity. There's a difference between Christianity and truth. And the difference is they travel together. Christianity and truth travel together. And you may not like what the truth is telling you. But you know what? As you study it, just like Bobby was talking about, you realize, well, truth is what Christianity is. And so I can be angry. I can say all kinds of stuff. But I can miss the point. You and I don't want to miss the point. So I want to go to Genesis chapter 24 real quick. And then I want to go to the book of Revelation. I want to talk about the bride. Genesis 24. Start with verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So he's taking an oath from this servant. Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit, sent to do the exact same thing. Because the Holy Spirit was sent by God to find a worthy bride. He's looking for a bride of the same kinship. Am I right? Because that's what Abraham is telling Eleazar. Don't take the daughters of the Canaanites. Wrong family. I want someone from my kinship, from my family. See, the great thing about the bride of Jesus is that she has the same father. She has the same father. And so therefore, she is kinship. Perfect kinship, yes? So, verse 4 said, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." So, he's giving instructions to this servant to get a wife, and he tells him where to go. He tells him the country, and he tells him the kindred. Yeah? You find the right country and the right kindred. You find my family. You look them up. And out of that family, you bring me a wife. You guys, do you know how difficult that is? To find a wife just because you go to a country and then you find the lineage of Abraham and now you're going to find a wife? And then you're going to take her to Isaac? Listen. "And the servant said unto him, Preadventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" Boy, is that a good question. No wonder this is a picture of the wisdom of God. If she won't come here, but I find a woman, should I take your son there? Like Bobby was talking about, I'm going backwards. I'm going forwards. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing for us. So this servant has a good question. It's like, well, I see the possibility that I talk to some woman and she won't come with me away from her kindred. Maybe her family don't want her to go. So should I take your son there? Now listen. And then he said in verse 6, "And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that you bring not my son thither again." Listen to me carefully. God brought me away from that place. There are things there that will affect my son. How do you affect a son that spent all this time with his father? How do you affect that son? But there are things there. That's why God brought him out of there. Because we think that everything is cut and dried and you can see it or you can't see it. But in the realm of the Spirit, there are a lot of things that go on in the Spirit realm that is warfare. And you don't see it at all. So the Spirit of God tells us, look, here's a place that the battle is going to rage. And I want you to do it right. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house." See, he took me out of there. "And from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there." So this is what you want in the sense of what you're doing in your personal life. God's looking for a worthy bride. He's looking for a bride. He's not looking for an organization. He's looking for an organism. You don't want to marry some political thing or something that is all fixed up and has buildings all over the world. You're not interested in that. What you want is a worthy bride. And what you're not interested in is the showmanship of the flesh and how it exalts itself. What you want is a worthy bride. What the Spirit and presence of God is looking for is not a kingdom on this earth as we know it. That's what Rachel was talking about earlier. There's a confusion about what Jesus was doing. We've talked about that the last few months. John the Baptist sends a messenger, his messengers to Jesus and said, look, you're not doing anything. You're not overthrowing the Roman Empire. You're not drawing. In fact, you're alienating the leaders of this country. You're alienating them. That's what his mother thought. When she and his brothers and sisters came to get him when he was at Capernaum, the Bible said that in Mark that they thought he was out of his mind. So they came to get him. He's inside so surrounded by people that they can't get to him. And what Mary had decided is he's ruining his chances of being the Messiah. You can't ruin your chances of being the Messiah. That's like Moses. You guys, you get the picture? Moses was in Egypt. But he thought he had to be accepted in Pharaoh's family to bring God's people out of Egypt. God said, "You won't. Oh no, you're going to make them so angry. Before you're done with this thing, I'm going to bring them to their knees. And they're finally going to say, get out of my country. I'm begging you. Everybody in this country is begging you, please leave the country. Our workforce, we're going to beg our machines to leave." That's like Bobby going out and begging his truck to leave. You get what I'm saying? No, I mean, this is what made the country even greater. They built a greater country than Egypt was before. So God brings us to this place, and he says, no, actually, you don't understand how I'm going to get my people out. I'm not going to go ask Pharaoh to let him go, because I'm going to harden his heart, and he's going to tell you no. Then the fun begins. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. We're going to get down to the nitty stuff with the me and Pharaoh, the flesh and God. I just want to show you what rulership is. And when the Bible said that God rolled up his sleeves, you know things are getting ready to happen. Moses goes in there, and on the way, God is going to kill him, yeah? Over there in Exodus, third chapter, I think. On the way to the inn, God meets him, and he's going to kill Moses. And so Moses is dying. He's looking at Zipporah, who knows why he's dying, because she wouldn't let him circumcise her sons. She was the daughter of a priest in Midian. And this circumcision of the flesh was not her thing. And so she told her husband, we're not going to circumcise my kids. And Moses said, I'm the head of the house. She said, yes. And you're not going to circumcise my kids. See how that works, that headship? First, you have to just assert it. Just tell it. It's like, I believe in the rapture before tribulation. All you have to do is say it and you'll go if it comes. So you guys, here's the thing. You know the story. Moses meets God on the outside of the realm of what he thought was going to work at all because he'd killed an Egyptian and now he's a fugitive. He leaves as a fugitive. And he believes that he destroyed, and his family believes, man, the man had every reason to succeed, and he destroys it because he gets angry. His anger kills it. Listen, you think that is not a picture of Jesus? These people are throwing cloths in the road and their coats in the road, and he's riding on the foal of an ass, which is a prophecy in the Old Testament. Behold, thy king cometh riding on the foal of an ass. And man, thy king cometh. Are you kidding me? So boy, Hosanna to the Son of David. Just like Rachel was talking about, when she steals my sermon, I go up one scripture and make it a little bit broader. Because I'm getting used to this thing. Sunday school teachers will want to give information to the congregation, and so that it happens. But here's the thing. Moses is in this place, and Jesus is in this place, because these people all screaming, Hosanna to the Son of David. And man, he's riding into the city of Jerusalem. If that don't smell like triumph, if that doesn't smell like change, if that doesn't say goodbye Rome, I don't know what does. And he goes into the temple, his father's house. And he's disgusted that they've made it a place of merchandise. And he makes a whip. And he beats the money changers like a man out of his mind. Anticlimactic. It's just the wrong direction. All of the fervor of what's going on dies with disgust. It isn't just that he didn't do anything, as he did the wrong thing. He looked like a man who couldn't control his temper, and everybody in the place is embarrassed that they didn't even want to go get their coats. Yeah. Faith, didn't you leave your coat? I said, not my coat. I didn't throw my coat down there. I wasn't singing Hosanna, Son of David. I'm backing out of this thing. People for months afterwards denied they were even there because it was anticlimactic. Because the Spirit and presence of God wasn't looking for Jerusalem. It was looking for a worthy bride. And what Moses did was he killed the Egyptian. And man, that ruined everything as far as people could see. They didn't want him around. He became a fugitive. When Jesus beat the money changers, he came out of that temple exactly like Moses left Egypt. It's like, they don't want you anymore. anybody that believed you or something are done believing. They don't believe you can get it done. You are disorganized. You don't know what the plan is. You're alienating yourself from the people. You're alienating yourself from the leadership. You're alienating yourself from all of the things that you should be building a kingdom on. He said, no, actually I'm not. Because I'm going to separate my people from sin. I'm going to die. And I'm not only going to pay for sin, but I'm going to give them the power that sin does not have dominion over them. From Adam, the thing that God wept about was sin. Because sin is a destroyer. Sin is a little voice that starts talking to somebody, like Bobby was talking about. But all of us have experienced that somebody starts talking to you, and they start running people down in the church. And pretty soon you're feeling anger like they're feeling. You're thinking, man, I get what they're saying. Well, they don't do this and they don't do that. And I just you can't count on them. And this is wrong and that's wrong. Listen to me. That voice begins to build up its stuff inside of people. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for the girlfriend that when her friends all start saying, you like that guy? You like that guy? That guy's... I've heard all kinds of things about that guy. And she says, so have I. No, I mean, I've heard bad things. He's a bad boy. Yeah. He's a bad boy. Well, you can never tame him. She goes. And he comes running in, what, honey? See, what people miss is the point about what God does when he has someone who loves somebody. He said, what I'm looking for is not somebody that's going to join a political movement. Listen, there are people that are Democrats who vote Republican. There are people who are Republican that vote Democrat. Don't ever. But, I mean, there are. I'm just telling you. But see, it's not political. There's nothing political about what God is doing. God isn't bringing a right-wing group. He's not bringing a left-wing group. He's bringing a bird that has both. Did you ever see a bird fly with one wing? Did you ever see an airplane fly with one wing? You don't. And what God is talking to the church about is, here's what my plan is. So he tells Eliezer, you go get a bride, and I'm going to pray that the angel of the Lord goes in front of you. So that's what I'm praying about you. You see, what I see in your success is that you don't know any more about what you're doing today than you are able to understand. And it isn't that you're ignorant, it's just that you don't get all the stuff. I don't get all the stuff. I read the Bible and I think, oh, that's strange. That's funny. I didn't know to do that. I've been reading the Bible since I was a little tyke. That's ages and ages ago. You think Abraham was old. Listen, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to talk to you because you're paying attention, but sometimes you don't know what he's telling you. Because you have no way to relate to what he's saying because he's talking spiritual things and we're in the flesh. So we demand the church to operate like Rachel said this morning, like the flesh operates. Like the flesh wants it to operate. So when Paul was talking to the church, the early church, he said, listen, we're going to take in widows. We're going to take in widows. Now, they can't have any living family. If they have living family, the living family is going to take care of them. And we're not going to take them in unless they've washed the feet of the saints. And unless they've done. By the time he gets done, the list is like, wow, no wonder we took her in. The little thing is a workaholic. It don't matter how old she is. This thing's going to turn all right for the church. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, he said, I want somebody who comes into the church who has time on their hands that doesn't trittle prattle. Doesn't run around with a little bit of message about, that's distasteful. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, the church does that. And I know some stuff about some people. Would you like to hear some stuff about some people? See? Because when you've got time on your hands, it's funny how you find out what you are inside. You want to write down what your subject matter is when you have about 3 hours just to talk. Are you talking God things? Are you building up things? Are you edifying? Are you running down? Are you venting your angers and frustrations and hostilities? You see, what the flesh does is that it tears down because the drama that it likes is honestly what television is showing us. Television programs aren't about people getting along. You never see a normal family come in and go, I love you, honey. I love you. Well, what's your problems? Well, actually, we don't have any problems. We've worked through a whole bunch of stuff, but I'll tell you this. We found the joy unspeakable. I love this woman like I've never loved anybody in my life. I have found the solution and the answer I've been looking for. And it wasn't her changing, it was me changing. And then the cameras go blank. Because the people that sell the commercials say, shut that off. Everybody's going to leave this program. Because it's a little bit costly, isn't it? To do family right. It's a little bit giving. Selfishness doesn't work well in building a family. Narcissistic attitudes are a destruction to people. I'm just being honest with you. If you go to a gym, you have to be very, very careful. Because you get around people that are listening to the music that is wicked things. And then you start taking your shirt off and looking at yourself and it's like, oh, I'm looking good. And everybody's going, put it back on. Women can't do that. I'm just telling you, the thing is, but you start looking at yourself. When you start doing that, something inside of you is yielding to that music and now you've got that beat. And now there's something in you that is able to challenge. You're going to find trouble all around you. You'll find trouble at school. The guys that were working out in the gym, honest, I'll just be honest with you. I stopped working out in the gym because when I was there, their language was so vile. I told the Lord, God, every time they curse you, I'm going to praise you. Man, oh, Jesus, I just, I'm praising just like that. And they'd use his name in vain. I'd just say, God, I just repent that this country is like this. These are ninth graders. In a gymnasium in the basement of a school in Commerce City, Colorado. And I'm just praying, God. And I finally just stopped. But those guys that sought that sense of self-approval kept working their self into a place that they were more and more pleased about the flesh. And what you want is, you want to understand is, wait a minute. You want to check, is there trouble in your life? Is there something going on in you? Are you selfish in your family? I mean, maybe you don't go to the gym, but you're taking that place of authority in your family, and instead of being in a surrendered frame of mind, you're in a do-it-my-way kind of attitude. What God is talking to the church about is that He's looking for a worthy bride, and He tells Eleazar, the servant, I'm going to send the angel, I'm going to pray that the angel of the Lord will precede you. So you see, I want you to go out and find people that are the worthy bride. You're the worthy bride. He's looking for a people that will do what His Spirit and presence leads them to do. I'm going to read a few more verses here. Listen. He said in verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. If the woman won't come, then you're free from the oath. Listen, when you start dealing with people about the Lord, you're going to deal with a lot of dynamics. One is faith. Another is a sense of what it is that should be done. When someone really has a question from the Lord, you want an answer from God. So the Spirit and presence of God is drawing this down to that very place that He tells them, okay, if she won't come from my family, nobody from my family will come, then you're free from my oath. So God's telling you, you know what? You're going to talk to people and they're not going to come on in God. You're going to talk to people, and they may be really encouraged in the beginning, but by and by, persecution over the Word will arise, and suddenly there are people who don't like God, and they don't like His message, and they don't like you surrendering, and they don't like you following Him, they don't like your faith, they don't like your righteousness, they don't like the condemnation of sin in their own lives. They want you to change. So you realize, wow, there are some people who don't want to come in. There are some people that aren't going to come in. And I hate this. I'm just telling you, I hate the fact that there are people not coming in. In all of my life, in 1969, they had a revolt at a bar in some place back east. And homosexuals rioted because up till that time, they said they couldn't drink because they had a mental illness. 1969. Now listen, this month was Pride Month. This is Pride Month. And here's the thing that's so bad. Is that there's this threat against the church. If you talk about homosexuals, then you're a homophobic and you're a person who hates people and you're just preaching a hate message from a hate book. Listen to me. Homosexuality is a judgment from God. Romans chapter 1 says that. Because you didn't love the truth, I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. So here's what you are. You are watching people who are walking dead. They're hell bound. Never in my life did I ever encounter people that I could honestly tell you they're hell bound. There's no hope for them. There was always hope for somebody who sinned. But when you have a reprobate mind, you can never receive truth. So the walking among us, listen to me, people are telling you, shut up. There are people who have not turned hard and venomous who are homosexually leaning because they've been drawn in by a spirit and they don't know what's happening. There was a little child in our Sunday school class last week. He told Rachel, I'm not a male or a female. Just a little tyke. Who would tell him that? You don't know you're a male or a female. But you see, that's what's happening in this culture. And people say, oh, this is because, you know what, we are so sophisticated. We believe that everybody should find out what gender they are. Let me tell you what it is. God said, because they won't love the truth, I'll send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. So when I meet a young child in the seventh grade who claims she's a lesbian, I know that unless the Spirit of God can touch her heart and draw her back from that spirit, she has pandered into a bus full of the people who will be damned forever. And I am looking at a person who can never get back. They can never get back. If I let them go, they can never get back. When I was growing up, every person I knew that was wicked, listen, I had a jail ministry. I watched people who killed. I dealt with people who murdered. It was terrible to hear the testimonies I heard. But you know what I knew? There was always hope from God. But when a person can't tell right from wrong, God could never talk to them. They could never believe. Now listen to me. If you're satisfied to watch teenage children prance down the street and scream that I am what I am, and nothing in the church is grieved. Listen, it's like then we've got preachers that are that. Listen, if you've got a preacher in your church and they are a homosexual, they've been given over to a demonic power. They're already held bound. Listen, they've been cuffed. The only thing that's lacking, they're already at the door. They're going to be cast into outer darkness. The only thing that's lacking is the screaming and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And because we don't hear it audibly, we ignore it spiritually. And I got to tell you something. You can say, oh, this guy is so homophobic. Let me tell you something. I love people. And I love the little children. And that little kid that was in that classroom, they revved him up. The two women that brought him told Rachel, he won't stay in this class. He won't stay in your class. He told Rachel, you're a liar. She was talking about God. He said, I don't believe in God. And he just kept making war. And she just kept calming it down. Because she's thinking, you need salvation. And this other little type needs God. And I'm looking for a bride. And I'm not going to fight with you. Because you've been brought in here. Because you've been revved up. Now listen to me. 2 days after they left this place, they wanted him cast out of that classroom. 2 days later, they checked him into a mental hospital out of his mind. Do you know what they wanted to tell the hospital? He was in a Sunday school class on Sunday. And because he said he was neither male nor female, that Sunday school class told him, get out. We're not telling you get out. I'm telling you come in. Get back to the place that you recognize who real God is. Because that was the problem. The problem, they wouldn't worship God. They knew that he was God, but they wouldn't worship him. That means they wouldn't surrender to him. They wouldn't bow to him. Your hardened heart will lead you. That's what the abomination that maketh desolate is. You play with sin. And eventually your mind don't fear it anymore. You don't even feel it anymore. And your conviction goes away. And you live free as a bird in the things you're doing. What you are headed towards is the abomination that maketh desolate. What you're headed towards is dying on this earth and watching people and you mock them. And eventually you're so angry at Christians because they keep telling you, come back from that edge. Get back from that edge. And they call you the hate monger. They tell you you're a hater. You're not a hater. Listen, you grab somebody out of a fire and they don't die. You actually saved them. They saved them. And so until a person gets hardened, and I've met some homosexuals that are hardened. All they want to do is destroy you and fight the church, and they want to run Christianity down. They want you to know, listen to me, I am not part of that. And I have every reason to tell you they are not right. They don't do any of the things I want done. So Eleazar said, listen, if they won't come, then you're free from my request. You're going to tell people about Jesus. And you're going to see God turn their heart. And then they're going to wrestle. And they're going to wrestle. And then they're going to turn. And they'll get hard. They'll stay with the same old stuff. Listen to me. If you have been coming to church and 6 months after you started coming here, you're still doing the exact same pattern of stuff you've done before. You're still connected to the wickedness of the world. You still love the filth of the world's songs. You still believe that the people that are singing are worthy of your worship, because that's what we call them, idols. That's why we call them idols. And American television will make idols. And God said He would curse the country that even bowed to idols. And we're making them on television and telling people, you personally can be an idol. And we're not afraid of what's going on in this nation. And so God tells them, listen to me. You tell somebody about me. And they won't come with you. They will not come with you. Because it isn't about leaving them where they're at. And don't you go where they're at. Don't you go down to their level and start condoning what they're doing. Don't you tell them, hey, look, you're okay. Just live like you're living. And you'll be all right. You tell somebody like that, when you stand before the judgment bar of God, you're going to be guilty of their blood. The church has got a reason to do the things that we're doing. And what we're doing is not an easy thing. But we are looking around. So he said this. I want to read in 2 Corinthians now, real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know these verses well. And I want to read the first four verses. Paul's talking about who he was in Christ Jesus. He'd been at Corinth before. They had a problem in the church. A man was intimate with his father's wife. And Paul addressed that issue. And he told the church, don't have fellowship with this person. Separate them from the church until they make a decision. Let the condemnation of God fall on them. Don't let the peace of God dwell on them. Let the condemnation of God about their actions fall on them. And when they repent, God will do something about it. So 2 Corinthians comes in and says, now look, that person immediately repented and started living a godly life. Stop doing the sin. He quit doing the sin. Repentance isn't saying, oh, I'm sorry I did the sin, but tomorrow I'll repent again. I'll be sorry again tomorrow. Don't get sorry every day. That leads you to the abomination that maketh desolate. That leads you to the place that you're not obeying God. So he said this. Paul is boasting because he's actually talking about him being prepared by God to do things that other men didn't do, and he's telling you what he did. That's in chapter 10. You know that story with Paul's self-vindication. God's Spirit bringing him to a place that he's telling these people, look, I'm not behind these other men that are fighting me. They're fighting me and putting me down, and they're warring against me, but listen to me. I've come here looking for a worthy bride. Verse 1 of 11 says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Folly. What he's talking about is, I've regressed to the place that I'm defending myself. And to tell you the truth about me sounds like folly. To tell you that I am righteous and doing these things right, and that I have been called and ordained of God, and that I am second to none, seems like folly to me. And when I was here before, you understood what God was doing through me, and now these people have come and they've taken away from you the sense of being able to listen to me. Now look at verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. To keep your spiritual virginity or to lose it. The only way you can keep your spiritual virginity is have one love you're intimate with. And the Word of God is that love. The Word of God is Christ. And He had a name called that no man knew but He Himself, and His name is called the Word of God. He had a vesture dipped in blood. So the thing is, you're either going to love truth or you'll love a lie. The only two things to marry, God is truth and the devil is the father of lies. So the only way He can court your heart is to give you a doctrine, a theology, something that seems so right, so in with the moment, so above the old stuff, the old school of Christianity. So you guys, here's the thing. So you're either going to love the truth and you'll stay faithful to it. Or you'll love doctrines. And you guys, there's a battle constantly over doctrines because the doctrines have flooded the earth. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible said that the serpent, the devil, and in verse 9 of that chapter, he tells you that the devil, Satan, the serpent, cast water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away with the flood. So that flood is the word. So what God told the church in Revelation chapter 12 is that Satan was going to quit trying to just tempt people with drugs and sin and immorality. He was going to build churches that looked like God's church. See, he did that in Israel. Remember, the last temple that was built by an Edomite. Every other temple was built by the pattern of God, by men who God ordained and set to do the work. He told Moses, you do it exactly after the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. Don't change anything. This isn't about you think it should have a little knob here, a little knot there. I'm telling you, you do it the way I told you to do it. And every pattern of the tabernacle, four times he built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, every time he gave you the pattern of it. If you want to build a dress, if you are a guy and you've never sewed, you can go get you a nice sewing machine and a pattern for a dress and then get you somebody that knows how to sew. Because you ain't going to do the pattern and get the thing done right. It's better just to sew an apron for your first project. Am I right? If your daughter tells you, Daddy, I want you to sew me a wedding dress, you tell her, somebody will sew you one. And Daddy will pay through the nose for it, but I'm not going to walk you down in the aisle on a dress I sewed for you. And I would like to learn. But the pattern of what God is doing to the church was the pattern He established. And I got to tell you something. He picked the man that led the thing. And then He picked the people that would obey. And they knew what they were building because they were building according to the pattern of God. And four times in the Old Testament, He built the tabernacle. And that's because there are four faces of Jesus. There's four different dynamics of Him. He was going to be a man, but He was going to be God. So how could He be tempted? Because Jesus was tempted on every point, but God's never tempted with evil. How could He be both of those? Because His spirit man was never tempted. Never tempted. And He's going to be a king and He's going to be a servant. How do you be a really good servant and a really good king? And He was both. So the thing is, God wanted to tell the Israeli people, listen, your Messiah is going to be four things. They were looking for a God king that was going to come out of heaven, and that's all they were looking for. Give me a God king that overthrows every physical thing in the world and restores our physical grandeur to the way we want it. So that we can live the way we want to live in the big, beautiful palaces all over this country. I want to stand on my veranda and look out across the land of Israel and know that God has done this for us. That isn't what He said. He said, I'm going to make you a bride. And you're going to come into my presence. And you're going to be so glad you're my bride that it won't matter where you live in. It won't matter what else is going on. Because you and I become one flesh. Yeah. So here's what He said. That I may present you. I have espoused you to one husband. I am honestly bringing you to the voice of Christ. It's what I do more than anything else. And if you don't hear it well enough to tell you what's going on, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Bobby didn't believe what I was telling him. Do you know what he did? He tested it. Am I feeling that? Am I wanting to say that? She said something and now am I wanting to tear that down? And when the answer was yes, Bobby said, well, God did indeed talk to him. You see, that's what Jesus did to every disciple. That's what the Bible's for. It will tell you things you never see about you. And if you don't get it, somebody will tell you. And if you don't like what they said, you realize what's going on, right? You're blocking what God would do to bring you to victory. You don't want to block that. Because there's a narrow road. And He said, a lot of people are going to want to enter in there, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. God, we found that narrow place. Thank God we found that straight walk and the narrow gate. Thank God for Him. But Jesus had things to say to His disciples all the time. He had things to say to them all the time. Hey, what were you guys discussing in the way? It's like gulp, gulp, gulp. 12 gulps and no answers? Well, actually, we're afraid you're going to tell us the real answer, and all the 11 of us are really kind of hoping. Yeah? We don't want your answer. Actually, we don't want to tell you what we were talking about. It's too petty. Too petty. Listen. If you ask a woman to marry you, and she says, I can't. I've got this, my pony set at home. And I've just finished buying the last of the ponies. And I've got the little saddles and things for them. And I really had planned to have my friends over this weekend, and we're going to do the little pony. Son, she ain't old enough to get married. I'm just telling you. But listen to me. If a voice won't tell you, see a voice begin to tell Bobby. Long before I talked to him, he just didn't know what it was saying. There was a voice talking to Saul of Tarsus long before Saul of Tarsus knew what was going on. But I got to tell you, when Ananias showed up, he'd already met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I got to tell you something, God knows how to turn your life around. He knows how to put somebody in your way that will tell you the scathing, absolute, undeniable truth. And it may tear the hair from your flesh. But I got to tell you something. If you accept that it is from God, you have a way to turn the corner and go the right direction. And that's what God's telling His people. Look, I'm looking for a worthy bride. I'm not looking for you to be okay. I've done lots of weddings. And I agree with Leonard Ravenhill. Ravenhill said he'd done a ton of weddings. I've done a ton of weddings. He said, I'll tell you what, I never have seen a dirty bride. He said, I've never seen a woman show up in a dirty dress. Now I've got to tell you something. God ain't going to have a dirty bride. And so what he did is he said to Eleazar, which is the picture of the Holy Spirit, get me a worthy bride. And you guys, we were all the same unworthy thing. And then he began to act upon us. And the thing we learned is repent. When you've done wrong and it's affected the body of Christ, if you don't have a sense of repentance, you have no spirit from God. But you do have the wisdom that tells you, look, I'm watching this carnage and I created it and I am not sorry for it. What in the world would let you go to sleep at night with that on your mind and you don't acknowledge it exists? I came out of Africa and a man talked to me about a woman that went to this church, and man, she was running me down. Her main message was anti-me. And I told him, listen, you talked to her, right? He said, well, Brother Ron, of course I talked to her. I said, no, I mean, you realize she can't go into eternity like that. If her holding guilt against me would make me guilty of the judgment bar of God, she still can't be forgiven. Would it be worth her to trade her eternity to damn me? Would it? It's not. Now listen to me. And not only that, she can't do that. She can't hold against me anything. So when you see her, you tell her, look, you've got to forgive him. So he did. She said, I can't forgive him. He called me back. He said, you know, I talked to her. He said, I can't. She told me, I can't forgive him. I said, okay, then you didn't try hard enough. You didn't try hard enough. She cannot drink from the cup of unforgiveness and hope I die. She can't drink the poison of unforgiveness and hope I die. Now you go back and tell her that she cannot be forgiven at the judgment bar of God for anything she's done in her life. She doesn't want to face God with that. She can tell God, I hate that guy. I hate that guy. I'm angry with that guy. Jesus just said, don't be angry with, he said, don't be, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've murdered him. So I said, have her isolate the cause. Have her call me and tell me, or you call me and tell me, here's the cause. Let's get this thing worked out. But you've got to get rid of that thing inside of her, because I'm not going to stand before God in that. She's going to stand before God in that. She didn't live but a couple more years. She was a young woman, had children, little children. I did not rejoice in her death. And two men talked about it. And one asked the other, do you think she ever got forgiveness from Brother Isley? They both went to this church and they both knew she didn't have forgiveness, and neither of them had grabbed her hand before she got to that door. Listen to me. If you know somebody's headed to the door and you won't grab their hand, something's wrong with you, because Jesus said, listen to me. There are three things God requires. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Yes? And the man who hid his talent because he was always trying to get himself
perfect before God, or just not even perfect before God, just get to the place that he felt like God could take him into heaven. A lot of people testified on Wednesday nights when I was a young man, I intend to get to heaven through the skin of, by the skin of my teeth. I don't intend to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I intend to humble myself at the gate. I intend to bury my knees in the sand. I intend to sing Hosanna to the Son of David because I have finally reached the place that he died and bought and walked me through to get me to the gate. And if there's victory, then he picks me up. If there is dancing down that golden street, then he has picked me up by the hand and said, dance with me. But I know who the glory belongs to. I know who finished the work at Calvary. I know if he's looking for a worthy bride, I want him to put his arm around me and tell me. I've waited 2,000 years for you to come here. And I'm glad I've waited. I'm glad that I waited. You guys, this is what the Spirit and presence of God is doing for you. It's what he's doing for me. Paul said, I have espoused you. I have espoused you. He knew him and he knew her. Do you get that? You can't espouse somebody if the other person ain't there. He said, here's the church. You're a virgin. I kept you a virgin. Nobody lied to you here. I kept the lies out of this church. People say, well, you can't, you know, every church got some lies. Paul said, I have kept you as a chaste virgin. The only thing preached here is absolute truth. And I started praying that when I was 12 years old. God, I want to know the truth and nothing but the truth. I want you to speak to me. I want you to try me. I want it to go through the fire. You get these things ready for me. God's Spirit knows how to prove himself to you. You've heard me tell him about my testimony about needing $22,000 to go to Togo for meetings that were already spent, already allocated, money that I absolutely had already spent. I had none of it, none of it. 3 days before we were getting ready to leave, Rachel came to me and said, shouldn't we have some of it? I said, not yet. And I'd quit praying for the money. I'd quit praying for the money. I was praying for the Spirit of God to take me to Lome, Togo, and find a worthy bride. I wouldn't worry about the money. God would bring me the money. But somewhere in Togo, somewhere in Lome, there are some people that are part of the worthy bride. And God, what I want is for you and me to meet them, and I want them to love you. I want me to do right by this invitation. I want you to use me so that your invitation is eternally yours and they don't make a mistake and I don't make a mistake. Turn this thing your way. There'd be nothing if you could get to Togo and you didn't have a message that would resonate with people. It wouldn't be nothing if you got there and you weren't looking for a worthy bride. If you were looking for a big meeting and a whole bunch of acceptance and people that thought you had the greatest message, if that's what you're looking for, you can get that. But if you're looking for the worthy bride, then you're looking for something that comes out of the heart and you don't have to find a whole bunch of people. When you find the right one, you got the right one. And that's what God's telling me and you. Let's get this thing in our heart because, God, I want to be part of that worthy bride. I want to be what it is that you are. And I don't care if people call me fake because here's the thing. I know that I've told the truth to that person. And part of the reason they're upset at me is because I just keep telling the truth. Call me. Call me. I'm going to tell you the same old thing. Let me read you something quick. I want you to go with me to Revelation 19. I told you we were going to start in Genesis and go to Revelation. Worthy bride. I've espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. There is that. Listen to me. No matter what the world says, there is that. There is a chaste virgin church, and it's a multitude of people. I want to go to Revelation 19. And I know this is a long service. I am blessed that it is. In Revelation 19, he explains what he's doing about the bride. In Revelation 19, verses 1 through 4, he tells you about a false church. It's a church. Goes by the name of Christian, says it's following Christ. He calls it harlot. He calls it harlot. And that's because she loves lies. That's what Israel did. Remember, Israel loved lies. And they worshipped idols. And that's the picture of lies. That's what lies are. So when God talked to Israel, he said, you've been an unfaithful wife. And he gave her a writing of divorcement. Am I right? So here's what God thinks about his people. I love you like a faithful husband. And I want you to love me like a worthy bride. I want you to be faithful to me. There are going to be all kinds of doctrines come around. There's going to be all kinds of hateful things said about me. He said, they hate me. They're going to hate you. So what God's Spirit and presence is telling you, this thing's going to work to our advantage. Listen. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Fornication. And hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. She killed the people who told the truth. Did they take them out and drag them behind a car until they were rolled over and split apart and dead? Maybe. Maybe. They may have drug them behind chariots. They may have done all kinds of stuff to them. But they also can kill them and be guilty of their blood because they tell other people they're liars and deceivers. Stay away from them. And there are people that do that. He will avenge the blood of His servants at her hand. So you get what she did. He doesn't have to tell you more than that. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Well, God's done what He said He would do. Amen. Alleluia. We're praising God. Now listen, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. His servants that fear Him, both small and great. Wow. I wouldn't care if I was a small servant. You could name me that. I don't even care if people in heaven go, well, there's a small servant. I like the word servant. Because I know what He sent me to do. Yeah. I don't know what a big servant is. Well, yeah, I do. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Yeah. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, what's interesting is that it says that give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. So she's going to marry the Lamb, yeah? Great thing is, when two people get married, they become one flesh. So the invitation for the whole church is to come and marry the Lamb. And if you marry the Lamb, you get an invitation that says, you're going to marry the Lamb, you're going to become one flesh with the Lamb. The Lamb's flesh was slain. Okay? So already you got the invitation that said, you know what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to take your flesh off because you want to be spirit like me. And oh, you do. You do. It seems like, wow, this would be a big pain to me. I got to tell you something. It is the liberty of all liberties to be able to fly. And in the spirit realm, you be led by the Spirit of God, you will fly. Now listen. And to her was granted that she granted. That means she didn't earn it, right? It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She was arrayed in the righteousness of saints. It was granted her to be arrayed in that, yeah? Now listen. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John the Revelator bowed to an angel, to a man, that came to the Isle of Patmos to give him this revelation. Am I right? And he bows to him because the voice is Jesus' voice. John the Revelator would never bow to an angel. No, the apostles knew better to bow to anything but him, yeah? And what John does here is he bows to this man and he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. This guy got born again. Angels don't get born again. He's a messenger sent from God, but it's a man. Listen, there are men who are men who bring men of God a word from God who have been at the throne and have a specific thing to do. Ananias brought the man that was going to write most of the New Testament to God. Am I right? And he knew who he was, and he knew what was going on, and he knew what God said. You see how the Word of God overrode everything else? We need that in the church. You need it in your life. And you want that. And listen to me, God will give it to you. If you find out you don't know the voice of God, you got blindsided by something going on in your life, and you weren't paying attention, and you didn't hear it from God first, you weren't warned. And I got to tell you something. Go back to prayer. Because we harden. Our ears begin to harden when we don't pray. Our soul begins to harden when we don't pray. When we don't spend time with God, the Spirit and presence of God has that tenderizing effect on us. When you come to church, you're soaked in the oil of God's presence. That's why he said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. When you start doing things that aren't right, you don't want to come to church. Like, yeah, I don't really want to go to church tonight. And what happens is, it's because the church, the Spirit and presence of God begins to soften you. And what Satan wants to do is keep you from that softening. He wants you hard so that when you meet the things that God tells you to do, you're so hard, you want to fight with God over the things. You want your will, you want your way, and you're going to do it your way. I'm just telling you. So the Spirit and presence of God is telling us this. I'm glad we're here. Now listen. He said, do it not among the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He said, I'm just bringing you the spirit of prophecy. This is a revelation the man had gotten from God. And God sends him to give this revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now listen, Philip did that. Because when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he baptized him and Philip was caught away. So I got to tell you something. There are men, ordinary men, who do extraordinary things. Because I got to tell you, there is an Ethiopian in paradise right now who still tells people that he was baptized by an angel of God. Now listen. Then these next verses tell us about the bride. And I said, I saw heaven open, beginning with 11. And a white horse, and he that sat upon was faithful, called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. It's a revealed name. Now listen. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So John called him that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the candlestick. He's the light. He's the Word of God. Now, you get that the description of the marriage starts with the Word of God. Because what you're going to do is begin to marry the Word of God. You think, well, I've never met him. It's like, here's the deal. You open this up and say, God, I want to meet you. I want to meet you in this. I want you to become real to me. I want your voice to talk to me. I want this Word, because it says it's you. I have you in my house. I can hold you in my hands. I can hold the absolute truth in my hands. It cannot be denied, and it will not be denied, and it will not fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. This Word will never pass away. Word will never pass away. This is said. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen. Well, okay. We know that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, I want to read in Revelation 21, and I want to begin with verses 1, and we're going to 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay? So we're in a place nobody's ever been before. Yeah? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We know these scriptures really well. You have them memorized. So do I. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega. You guys, when he finishes the church, it's done. That's how easy it is. You want to know what the plan is? It isn't that he triumphed on the earth. He made a new heaven and a new earth. He cleansed it with judgment. And he changed it. So you guys, now what's happening is we're getting this picture of what the whole point was. You get down to the very last of the book of Revelation, and he starts talking about the bride shows up, and the harlot church system's all been judged. Lies have all been broken. Now those people that love nothing but the truth are there. He's courted their heart with it, and now they've surrendered to it. Now they're together. You guys, that's the thing about what the church does and all the things that people want you to do. You want to narrow it down to what God shows you to do to bring people to the place that they're courted by Christ. Because you guys, it isn't that we're going to win the things politically. It's not that we're going to keep Americans safe from all the debauchery and warfare and even bloodshed in this nation. We're not going to keep that from happening. But I tell you what we are going to keep. We're going to keep that appointment with God so that we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. We want to dwell there. Because there, all the things that go on around you won't touch you. It will not come near your dwelling. Let's stand together. So people get rousty and angry. Yes, we get that. I've had people rousty and angry that turned out to be part of the Virgin Church. Yeah? So I learned to keep my mouth shut. When David was leaving Jerusalem, Shimei came out there and threw rocks at him. That was unsavory. Told him, go up, bloody man, go up. Said, you're going to pay, this is your punishment, your son. His son is in anarchy against him. His son. And this guy chooses that moment to vent all of his angry feelings. Like, hey. And two of David's men say, should we just dispatch him with swords? Well, they said, who's this dead dog? That's calling it like it's already done. Who's this dead dog that dares to, you know, poof. David said, let him curse. You don't know that God didn't send him. So when people say they're ugly things, I just tell them, let them curse. I pray that God will bring them past whatever it is that the enemy is trying to do inside of them. But you guys, I got to tell you something. You and I get to gauge where we're at. God, do I feel repentant about things I've done and said against the body of Christ? Have I gone and repented to people? Have I cleaned these things up? Because that's how you found Jesus, right? You couldn't get to Jesus till you went to John. And you couldn't leave John till you repented and got baptized. And so when do we quit doing that? I don't know yet. When I get there, I will tell you how old you have to be. Or what you have to get to, or what you have to do. But here's the thing. I'm glad that I still have repentance. I'm glad that I still have God. But the great thing about repentance is it encourages other people that the things they're going through, you're still doing too. So the Spirit of God has to bring us past these things. This I know. I'm not under the dominion of sin. If I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. And I repent of the things that I'm doing because my goal is to be part of that sinless bride. And that's the great thing about what God does, because He's still making me. He's still forming me. He's still getting this stuff done. So, you and I want the Spirit of God to finish in us what we started. And we want every person to be able to tell if God's Spirit would correct them. And would they repent? And if they do, what a difference it makes in our lives. And we forgive them. Yeah? If somebody repents to you 49 times in the same day, you've just begun. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. God, I don't want anybody in this place to know the truth and walk past it. I don't want anybody in this place, God, to believe something different than your absolute truth. God, cleanse our hearts, purify our minds, bring us to the place of absolute victory and surrender to you. God, we want to be part of that righteous bride. And God, we pray that every person in this place would not only be there on that great day, that great wedding day, but God, that we would bring with us a myriad of people to be part of that bride. Lord, there's a glory in serving you. And there's a glory in knowing what your plan is. God, we'd like to change this country, but you said it wouldn't happen. But we can change people's lives, and that you said would happen. And God, that's what we're after, is that righteous seed that cannot be destroyed, no matter what's going on in a nation. God, bring us to such a place. Bring your church to such a place. Keep us in the center of your will, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.